You know, look at when Jesus died on the cross, that you only got the forgiveness of the sins that you've done in the past. We'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we?
Yes, sir. Amen.
So we're so thankful that we have forgiveness of sin. And I try to make it a point to thank Him every single day.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And not only do I thank Him for it, we should be happy for that.
Yes. That's right.
I'd like to sing for you this morning. My sins are gone.
Amen.
You ask me why I'm happy. Well, I just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the sufferers, you ask me where they are. I say, my sins are gone.
Amen. Right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's right.
In the sea of life's faithfulness that's given and for me, praise God.
Amen.
I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. My heart fills out. I say, I know my sins are gone. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far as there's darkness is from now on. In the sea of God's faithfulness that's given up for me, praise God, my sins are gone. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read verses 36 through 56. We're not going to start at 31. We'll read 36 through 56. And I want to preach this morning on In the Garden. In the garden. Matthew 26. We'll start reading in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, we thank you for this month and the upcoming celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Lord, we're glad to know that you are alive forevermore, never to die again. That one day, Jesus, you'll come back, reign over this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray with John the Beloved, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, you're the only one that can fix the wrongs of this world. We pray, Father, that this morning you would meet with us and that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to think about Jesus and what he has gone through so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And help our love for Christ to grow because of the work of your Spirit this morning. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, please draw them, Lord, to the Savior that they might be saved in this very service. And Lord, I pray you reclaim those that are backslidden and cold and indifferent. Lord, stir their heart and renew their effort in serving Jesus and loving Jesus. Have your way, Father, we pray. Help us to lift up Jesus Christ. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we said in the bulletin, and it's shocking to think about this, we're almost finished with the month of March. This year's going by pretty fast too, isn't it? And we're approaching Resurrection Sunday. And do want to encourage you to be inviting your friends and family members to come, praying for those services. But I thought we would take a few Sundays before the Resurrection Sunday and talk to you about when Christ was in the garden and on the cross. Gethsemane means an oil press. This was the garden, but it's not like a garden you might think of. It's not tomatoes and cucumbers. It's a garden of olive trees. And Jesus was in the place where they would press these olive berries together and extract the oil. And that was a place that Jesus often would go to. This was not a one-time event. You read through the Gospels and you'll see Jesus would go there often. And this was a private place of prayer that Jesus would resort to and as he wanted to spend time with the Father. But this was a unique occasion because the next day following this, Jesus would be crucified. So that's heavy on the heart of our Lord. It's hours away from the purpose that he had entered into the world. And he's about to hang between heaven and earth, suffering a cruel death, so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And so this is a powerful time of prayer as Jesus is agonizing in the garden. Charles Spurgeon mentioned this contrast from Adam's garden experience and Christ's garden experience. Spurgeon said, "In the garden, Adam's self-indulgence ruined us." Amen? So in another garden, the agonies of Christ should restore us. Isn't that good? A writer went on to say, "In the garden, Adam rebelled. In this garden, Jesus submitted. In the garden, Adam's will was done. In this garden, God's will was done. In Adam's garden, sin corrupted. In this garden, sin was conquered." Amen? And so as we look at these events, I hope to kind of stir your heart and think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want you to notice his agony. Often when we think about his agony, we think only of Calvary. But if you'll go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're the ones that record this event, you'll see this was a very agonizing time for the Lord Jesus Christ. This time of prayer and getting along with God was a deep and moving experience. It was a near-death experience, as we'll see in just a little bit. So it wasn't just Calvary where our Lord suffered. He is also agonizing in this garden. You see here in verse number 37, it says that he began to be sorrowful. The word there, sorrowful, means it could be interpreted depressed. Now, this didn't come on Jesus throughout his lifetime. He told his disciples, others, to sit there and stay in a certain place. He carried his three, Peter, James, and John with him. And then it says, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So when he entered this time, I would almost assume this is almost like a spiritual attack. Jesus is facing Calvary, and this is an intense moment in the life of Jesus. And so it was a time of depression. The devil, I believe, was attacking Jesus at this time as well. It's not said that he was being tempted of the devil, but I promise you the devil was lingering around. Amen? Sometimes we are depressed because we focus on self. Sometimes we're depressed because of a chemical imbalance. And sometimes we're depressed because of a tremendous loss. And Jesus is suffering sorrow because of what he's about to face for us on the cross as he dies for us. Then the next word that Matthew uses is he's very heavy. Of course, that's not talking about the weight of Christ. It's talking about he is distressed. He is troubled. You may have experienced that in your own life. You're facing a very difficult time and it feels like weights are on your shoulders. Have you ever felt that? Jesus was being weighted down by what he was facing. We must remember that Jesus is a man, but he's also God. And his humanity is facing all these feelings that you and I might be facing if we were in this very same circumstance. And so Jesus is distressed because of what he's going to face. It says in verse 38, he was exceedingly sorrowful. And then in verse 26 and verse 38, it says, this sorrow was even unto death. No wonder the Bible says angels came and ministered to him while he was in the garden. This, This was an extremely difficult period of time that Jesus went through. This agony was so great that Luke describes it like this: his sweat drops were as blood. Some people take that literally, that he was so stressed and the agony was so great that as he strained in prayer, blood began to pop out of those sweat glands, mingled with sweat, and the blood of Christ dropped to the ground, even in the garden. Now, I don't know about you, I've been through some very difficult times in my life, but I've never been to the point of stress where blood would come out of my sweat glands. Have you? Just give that some thought, because you need to realize how intense this was for Jesus. How strong this period of time was. How difficult this was as Jesus prayed in the garden. And then not only do we see his agony in the garden, we see his appeal. That is his prayer. By the way, it's always good to remember, especially when you're going through great difficulty, that to pray. Sometimes when you're facing discouragement or depression, you don't want to pray. You don't have the desire to pray. But you need to understand that's the most important time to pray. And Jesus is exemplifying this for us. He's showing us that when you face your darkest hour, the thing that you ought to do is talk to God. He is a beautiful example of this. Jesus, as he's facing the cross, he is agonizing in prayer. And what a prayer it is. Amen? He is praying, appealing to the Father for the Father's help. Notice in this address, who does he address? The personal address. He says, "Oh, my Father." I wish that you and I could get a hold of this. Jesus taught us when we pray that we are to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The model prayer. He taught us to pray that way. And boy, you need to think about the truth of that, that God is your heavenly Father. I tried to say this to you, you know, when I had my children. I felt how much love for just our child that was born that we had. And then when we had our grandchildren, I was over the moon with love for those little grandbabies. And I saw in both those experiences how much I love my children, how much I love my grandchildren. That's a father's love. And then the Holy Spirit seemed to say, God loves you more than that. More than you can love your children. And it's hard for some of you to even fathom that. But more than you can love your grandchildren. It's hard for some of you to fathom that. The Father loves you. So if you're going through a difficult time, who better to speak to than the Father that loves you so much that he gave his Son at Calvary to save you from your sins. Amen? Amen. Jesus expresses this. He prays to his Father, which is in heaven. When our youngest daughter, and I imagine the Father looking on his Son with this urgent plea. Our youngest daughter, Carrie, we had a swing out in the backyard. The tree's no longer there. But she was swinging on it, and she fell and broke both her arms. And we had to take her to the doctor, and they set her arms and put it in cast. And the break was such an odd break that it slipped out. And so we had to take her back to the doctor and get the bones reset again. And I'm sitting in there, and that was a very painful thing, and I was thinking, Lord, just let me take that. Let me bear that pain. Would you please give that to me? And by the way, we had to take her back a third time as well. And as I looked on that, it was unbearable for me to see her in such pain, but I'm telling you, the Father had that same feeling toward his Son. I mean, I'm so glad that the Father did not say, "Jesus, just come on to heaven." Because that would mean that all of us would be cast into hell. Amen? But he went through his agony, seeing his son in agony, because he doesn't want you to spend eternity in literal agony. Amen? It's a personal address, but no, it's also a humble expression. Here, look at Jesus, what he does. Look at verse 39. A humble expression. Look at verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face. You see how, you know, often you'd see Jesus standing. If you read the Gospels, he stands when he prays. He kneels when he prays. But this prayer is Jesus is flat on the earth on his face. He is spread out on the ground with his face to the ground. The most humble position that Jesus could get in. And by the way, the Father loves the Son. But even in this hour, Jesus stretched out himself on the earth and bowed his head humbly to the Father and said, Father, would you please help me? And when you pray, you are to approach the Father with deep humility. I want you to stay away from people that teach you that you should order God or command God. I think they're taking that text in Isaiah out of context. We don't go and boss God around. We offer up petitions and requests. We humbly say, God, would you please favor us and hear us. We don't order God. God orders us. We don't command God. God commands us. A great example of that is Elijah when he's praying on Mount Carmel against the false prophets of Baal. And he says, God, send down the fire. He's not ordering God or bossing God. It's a humble prayer. God, do this so that your name would be glorified. In a sense, he's commanding God, but not in the sense we take that word in our day. He's saying, God, do this so that you would be glorified and be known as the only true and living God. And when we pray, we need to keep that in mind. Humility is a great position in prayer. You may even consider doing this. Bowing before God, getting on your face before God, and saying, God, if I ever needed you, I certainly need you now. So it was a humble petition from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also, Jesus was, it was a specific request as well, because he said to the Father, Father, if it be possible. That's another idea of him humbly coming. It doesn't say, Father, you must do this, you have to do this, or do this. He says, if it's possible. Isn't that a good, humble prayer? Lord, if this is your will, if this is possible. And then we see the suffering that he detests. The suffering that he detests. He's praying that the Father would remove this cup from him. Now, I think so often we think of the pain of Calvary when we think about this prayer, and I don't think that has anything to do with this prayer. It would be natural for Jesus to be concerned about the cross and think about the pain on the cross, but really, this prayer had to do more with spiritual things than it did physical things. Don't ever forget this. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says that he would bear our sins. He who knew no sin would now take your sin and my sin upon himself and would assume our guilt. And he who was holy, who had never sinned before, agonized over the fact that he would have to take your sin and my sin on himself. I love 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says that it was laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that what it says? Jesus would bear our sin debt. He would become sin for us. He would be guilty. And I tell you, that is a heavy, weighty thing for the Son of God to become the sin sacrifice for humanity. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. There are many texts that says that Jesus will be the sin bearer for you and for me and for the world, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We see his agony. We see his appeal. It's about Calvary. Let this cup pass from me. This was the suffering. This was the cross. This was bearing your sin and my sin. But we also see his acknowledgement. Notice how Jesus ends all three times of prayer. He's making this same request over and over and over again. By the way, some people tell you, if you prayed about something one time, don't ever pray about it again, because that shows unbelief. That's not true. Jesus prayed about this three consecutive times. Paul prayed about this thorn in his flesh three times until he got an answer. How long should I keep mentioning something to the Father? Until you get an answer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. But God certainly will answer your prayer, amen? And so Jesus here, notice his acknowledgement. After he's made this request, let this cup pass from me, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Remember, he made this three times, as I said. He wanted the Father's will more than his own will. Anytime we pray, that should be the goal of our prayer in any situation. Now, I know sometimes that's hard. You're praying for someone who is sick. You know, we want their healing. We desire their healing. But guess what? It may not be God's will to heal in this moment. And you always have to keep that in mind when you're praying for someone's healing. By the way, our perfect healing will be when we leave this world and we enter heaven. Amen? So even if you're praying for someone and they leave this world and they're saved and they go to heaven, guess what? Your prayer was answered. Because they're completely whole in heaven. Amen? And so as you pray, remember always to pray that his will would be done. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, the model prayer that Jesus gave us, he says in that model prayer that we are to say, thy kingdom come, and what else? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So keep that in mind. Jesus is a great example of that. Let me say to you this morning, if you're unsaved, if you're lost, it is certainly God's will that you become a follower of Christ. He would not have let Jesus die this cruel death unless he wanted to save you from your sins. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell against God's will. It's not God's will that you die lost and spend eternity separated from him. The Bible makes it crystal clear that what God wants is for all men to be saved. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 when he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward. And then what does he say? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any person to perish in hell. By the way, it's not about the chosen or the elect, because if that doctrine was true, they're all going to be saved regardless. It has to be talking about God's desire for the world to be saved. Amen? He wants everyone saved. Anybody in hell breaks God's heart. God doesn't want that. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that good? God's will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When you're praying for your lost loved ones, it's God's will that they become followers of Christ. You can know without a doubt that you're praying in God's will if you're praying for their salvation, because God wants them saved. He wants them saved so much that he allowed Jesus to suffer on Calvary and in the garden so they could be forgiven of their sins and eternal life. That's an amazing love, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm glad the gospel is a whosoever gospel. If it wasn't a whosoever gospel, I promise you some of us would be on that part that was outside of that. Right? But he wants all of us saved. That is glorious news and great news. Amen? Amen. It's not great news that he wants just a few saved. It's great news, though, that he wants everybody saved. Amen? Amen? And it's God's will that you mature in your Christian life. When you pray, God, I want your will done in my life, it is God's will that you overcome the temptations to sin. Some of you are struggling with sin. I want you to know it's God's will that you get the victory in that. He wants to give you the victory in that. Have you been praying, saying, Lord, I can't handle this. This is too big for me. It's breaking my heart that I'm doing this. I don't want to keep living this way. I need Jesus to help me with this. If you would pray that way, God would hear your prayer and answer it. Amen? It's God's will that we pray, that we grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith unto a perfect man. You know, God wants you to be a mature, strong Christian. He doesn't want you immature. He doesn't want you to be a carnal Christian. So when you're praying, you can pray earnest. And by the way, if you're not developing like you should, there may be a need for agonizing in prayer. Not just this, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, are the prayers that some people pray at their mealtime, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. There needs to be better praying on our part, amen? Praying the Word of God, praying the will of God, and yes, sometimes agonizing over that, amen? When's the last time, Brother Chris mentioned this morning in our prayer time before church, Lord, stir the baptismal waters. Why is it that we go Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and see no one saved and it not just break our hearts? Usually towards the end of the year, the Lord tarries, we'll have a prayer revival in September. We usually take a week to pray. But even in our prayer time, we don't really agonize. Why is it that we don't agonize? Because we don't agonize in our closets. We need to take the example of Jesus here. There are some things that are so pressing. Your lost loved ones, that's a major issue. That should cause distress in your mind. That should cause you to just be overwhelmed. Lord, they may die this very moment. If they die in this condition, they'll spend eternity in hell. I'm trying to say there needs to be some more urgency and earnestness in our prayers. Amen. And when we pray, we're to pray, God, your will be done. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I pray that he comes soon, don't you? But until he comes, there's a lot that God would have us to do. And we need to get back in our closets and pray like our Lord prayed. Jesus is agonizing in the garden, facing the cross, about to bear your sins and my sins, and he submits to the Father's will. Sometimes you'll be praying about something and you'll have to just submit to that. If God wants to take a loved one, and you just have to say, Lord, you know best. You're the wise one. I don't know anything near what you know, but you know what's best. And sometimes even physical things that you deal with. You just have to say, Lord, you know what's best. I don't know why this is going on longer than what I anticipated, but God, you know what's best. You know what you're doing. And I've got to trust you in that. Amen? You turn to God and expect God to hear and answer you like he answered Jesus. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for your word. Jesus, you've always been the perfect example. We thank you for that. There's not a moment in your life that we can look at and be critical. You've always done all things well. Lord, help us. Some of us have some major important needs in our own life, and yet we don't pray as we ought to pray. Please forgive us. We have lost loved ones. Or at any moment they might die and be cast into hell. And God, that don't trouble us like it ought to trouble us. Please forgive us. Lord, help us that we might also learn to pray earnestly and fervently. Lord, especially about the problems that we face that are so hard and difficult. Please keep us from being prayerless during those times. Lord, if all we could do is say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's a sufficient prayer. And God, please teach us to pray. Lord, help us now as we consider responding to you. Lord, if there's one here this morning or any number that are lost, would you do the work, God, only you can do, and draw them to Christ? Lord, help them to know that you don't want them to spend eternity in hell. Help them to know that you want and are willing to save them today. And help them to come to freely receive Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And God, I would imagine Christians have burdens on their heart this morning as well. Needs in their life. Lord, help us to put aside pride and humble ourselves and say, Lord, please help us. Oh God, meet our needs. Lord, please bless in the invitation. Have your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 272. 272. If you need to pray, would you please come? 272.